Welcome to Life Church. We are an Acts 2:42 community, a family on a mission to bring the life of Jesus to Warrington. We hope you're ready to hear what God has to say to you today through His Word and by His Spirit.
I wanted to talk this morning about the cradle to the cross. The cradle to the cross. And you'll have heard me talk usually about Christmas time, how important it is at Christmas to remember that Jesus is heading to the cross. We get all excited at Christmas. It's going to be here soon. And I know that you don't like thinking about it. I have been listening to Christmas music this week because I am that guy. Yeah, I am that guy. It's going to be here. So brace yourself. Brace yourself. So I am that guy at Christmas who's reminding us that Christmas is great, but we also need to remember that we don't have, Christmas isn't just about Christmas. Christmas is Jesus heading to the cross. And here we are at the cross and the resurrection and the empty tomb. And I wanted to remind us that to look back at Christmas for a second. In Luke chapter 2, what happens is, just this little moment, Luke chapter 2 verse 8, it says, when I find it, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Angels arrived and gave this incredible good news to the shepherds. And the line, "It will be for all the people, a Savior has been born," is where I want you to rest your thoughts for a moment. The angels gave the shepherds this incredible news. And that is round about the cradle. But then today is Resurrection Sunday. So we head to the cross and the empty tomb, and we have another account of an angel speaking to some people. This is in Mark chapter 16. It says, "When Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, 'Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed." I mean, under exaggeration there. They were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered. Bewildered is such a good word. "The women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." So we have this moment at the beginning of Jesus' life where an angel speaks good news to shepherds in a field. And then we have this moment right at the end, just before Jesus appears to people and before he commissions them and before he goes to heaven, we have this moment again where the angel speaks to people and gives them good news. I was just fascinated by the two ends, the kind of bookends that really grabbed my attention this week. Because from the cradle to the cross, everything about Jesus' life was a message of hope, a message of hope. And I want to point out three specific groups of people, three specific circumstances, three specific places you may find yourself today where the message of the cross brings hope. These women were amazing. I was talking to Lisa about these women yesterday. The fact that they were rocking up to the tomb, and on the way to the tomb, they were thinking, when we get there, who's going to roll the stone away? Yeah? On the way, they were thinking about that. They hadn't thought about that before. On the way, they were thinking that. And I love that about them because they didn't know how it was going to work out, but they were going anyway. Yeah. I like that. Good. They didn't know how it was going to work out, but they were going anyway. But the thing that grabs me and the thing that I want to encourage us with this morning about these three ladies, incredible ladies, is that they were going with spices. Now that was a tradition in those times that when someone had died, what they would do is they would wrap the body in cloth and also wrap the body in spices to kind of take away the smell of the decaying body. Then they would put the body in a tomb, and then they'd roll the stone over the tomb, and then they would leave the body in there until it had been completely decayed. Then they would open the tomb up again, they would take the bones out, and they would bury the bones. That's how they would do it in those days. So they are coming with spices to anoint Jesus' body. This tells me something that challenges me and hopefully challenges us. It tells me this: they were expecting to find Jesus there. They were headed to the tomb, and they were expecting to find his body there because they were prepared to anoint his body with these spices. The thing is, Jesus on more than one occasion had told them that he would die and he would rise again from the dead. He had told them. In fact, in Mark itself, he tells them on three separate occasions that this is going to happen. The Son of Man will be crucified, he'll be dead, he'll be buried, he'll rise again on the third day. They didn't get it. Either they didn't get it or they didn't believe it. And so they arrive at the tomb with spices for Jesus' body. The message of the cross is this: is hope for the faithless. Hope for the faithless. Because the angel didn't stand there and just, like I probably would have done, were I an angel, and we're all very grateful that that's not the case, have said, seriously, what's that in your hand? Because for some reason, I don't know why I do it. My children will testify to this. Instead of just saying it like it is, there will be a long, drawn-out conversation because I want you to realize what's happening. I do it with students as well. So instead of saying, hey, you've got spices, you don't need those, he's dead, I would say, what's that in your hand? Spices. Why do you need spices? Oh, you think there's a body in here. Well, what happened last week? Do you remember when Jesus was having a cut? What happened then? Tell me what he said. No? What else did he say? And after that, I'll rise again. Yeah, so why are you here with spices for this body? That would be me. I'm terrible. I just want to be honest with you. That would be me. But the angel doesn't do any of that. He just says, I know you're looking for Jesus. He was crucified, but he has risen. There is hope for the faithless. Hope for the faithless. And not just faithless in terms of people who should know better, but faithless in terms of people who maybe don't have any idea at all or any clue. The angel says, I know who you're looking for. He was crucified, but he has risen. The message of the cross is for those of us who sometimes struggle to hold on to the things that God has said, sometimes struggle to really understand what's happening, sometimes struggle maybe to make sense of all the things that are happening around us. Do we believe in God? Do we not believe in God? Why has God answered their prayer? He hasn't answered mine. What is this all about? Here at the empty tomb, there is hope for people who don't get it right, who don't always get it right, who maybe never get it right. There is hope for the faithless. And I know, like me, you will put yourself in that category sometimes. The angel gives them good news. The second thing that I think this whole incident here at the tomb is about is I am fascinated also by the fact that these three women are named, okay? So it says Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. Their names are there. Yeah, so the three names are there. And there's a couple of reasons for that, really. But I think the reason is that when Mark wrote this gospel, he was saying, hey, if you have any questions, these are the three ladies you need to speak to, because you know them. It's Mary, and Mary Magdalene, and Salome. So if you don't understand what I'm writing about when Mark is writing this gospel, those are the three people you can go and talk to, because this is about them. So he names them. And I think the early church would have had the opportunity to speak to these three women. And these three women were the first, just wrap your heads around this, were the first to hear the good news that Jesus had risen from the dead. The first. Why is that important? It's important because if you were making a story up in this time, if you were making a story up about something that had happened and you wanted to fake it, and you know, imagine the disciples, this didn't happen at all, and the disciples had stolen Jesus' body, which they couldn't do because there's a big rock in front of the tomb and it was guarded by Roman guards that Pilate had put there to make sure that this didn't happen. But just imagine that it did happen and they said, we'll make up a story and say that Jesus has risen. And what we'll do is we'll say that the women found out first and they got the good news first. They would never do that. Because sadly, in that day and age, a woman's testimony was not allowed in court. They just were not taken seriously. Not taken seriously at all. And so if you're going to make something up, you wouldn't, in your made-up story, make it so the women were the first to find that the tomb was empty. You wouldn't do it. You wouldn't do it. But it's significant that these three women are named, and these three women were the first of the disciples, I will call them disciples, the first of the disciples to discover that Jesus had risen. Why? Because at the empty tomb, from the cradle to the cross, the message of hope is for the outsider. The message of hope is for the outsider. Now, in their circumstances, these women would have felt like outsiders because there are things that they weren't allowed to do. There are things that they weren't allowed to get involved in. There were places they weren't allowed to go. They would have felt like outsiders, but they are the first to receive the news that Jesus is alive because Jesus looks at people differently. He looks at people differently. And he did not consider women the same way that society at that time, and maybe even now sometimes, considers women. He affirmed them. He loved them. And he acknowledges who they are, and they are the first to get this good news. Maybe you feel like an outsider sometimes. I was born in Wales and then moved to Guyana in South America when I was 3. My mom is Welsh. My dad is Guyanese. So my mom is, I don't know if you've ever seen her, she's been here maybe once or twice. She is pale and ginger. Let's say pale, that's probably kind. She's pale and ginger. My dad was born in Guyana, so he is very dark. So I moved from Wales to Guyana when I was 3, so I was pale because my mom just bleached all the genes, all of the brown genes out of me, so I was pale. So I grew up in a school surrounded by people who were much darker than me, and I just never felt like I fitted in. Now, I want to make it very clear, that wasn't put on me. People didn't bully me or make me feel like I was an outsider. I felt like I was an outsider because I just didn't fit in with everyone, really. So I grew up in that kind of environment. And then when I was 18, we moved back to North Wales. So I'd been living in a tropical country for 18 years, for 15, 16 years. I moved back to North Wales. I'd been in the sun a lot. So now my genes have been strengthened. My dad's genes in me have been strengthened. And I moved to North Wales, where also I stand out. Again, I don't fit in. I feel like an outsider. And so in both of those circumstances, I have known what it's felt like to be an outsider, to feel like an outsider, even if I'm not necessarily an outsider, to feel like I don't fit in. But imagine that my experience is tiny in comparison to how these women would have felt in the society that they grew up in. But imagine how they would have felt to be acknowledged at the tomb, to be the first to get the good news. And spoilers for those of you who don't know this bit of the story, they actually also were the first to meet the risen Jesus later on in that part. If you read ahead while I was talking, there's a spoiler. They actually are the first to meet the risen Jesus because he doesn't see us the way sometimes we see ourselves. You know, Jesus once encountered a leper, and this really grabbed my attention when I read this passage. Once encountered a leper who says, Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me. If you are willing, you can heal me. And people around were not very happy because lepers were definitely outsiders in that time. Were not allowed to be out in public unless they rang a bell I mean, can you imagine the trauma of having to carry a bell around to ring it so that people know you're coming so they can get out of the way because you are infectious? Imagine that. Imagine not being able to be with your family anymore because you have this disease that is infectious. And so as soon as you have it, you have to go and live somewhere else. Not allowed to be in contact with your family, with your friends, or the people that you love. And if you do go into town, which you shouldn't, but if you do, you have to ring a bell to let people know that you're coming. It's horrendous. And somehow this guy gets to where Jesus is, and he says, he's heard the stories about Jesus, and he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me. And Jesus does this amazing thing. He heals him. It's great. That is the amazing thing. But he does something else. He says, I'm willing. And he reaches out and he touches him. He touches this leprous man. He touches this man who probably hasn't been touched by another human for a long time or had a contact with another human being for a long time. He touches this man who probably hasn't been with his family for years, who probably hasn't been hugged for years. Jesus reaches out and not just heals him, but he touches him. See, there is a sense in this message of hope from the cradle to the cross that Jesus cares about the outsider. He cares about those people that kind of exist on the fringes. And so whether you're here today and you feel like you are a bit of an outsider, maybe you feel like you don't fit in, maybe you feel like you don't understand all the stuff that happens around you. Maybe you're not really sure about this God stuff or this Jesus stuff, and you feel like a bit of an outcast. I want to tell you something. The message of the cross is hope to the outsider. It's hope to us. Because actually, as far as the family of God is concerned, we were all outsiders. Up until this point where Jesus dies on the cross, we were all outsiders. But he died on the cross for all of us. The angel said to the shepherds, this is for all the people. All of the people. The Savior is for all of the people. My final-ish point. I say final-ish because there's a blank space here in my notes. It's a nightmare where there's a blank space because anything can happen. So finally-ish. Listen to what the angel says. He says, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. It's interesting, isn't it? Go and tell his disciples and Peter. I mean, Peter was a disciple. So why does Peter get a special mention here? Who is this Peter? How dare he get special attention from the angel? Go and tell his disciples and Peter. I love that. I love that because the hope of the cross is hope for those who have messed up. Hope for those who have messed up. You have to remember that Peter was the guy who said to Jesus, I will never deny you. Jesus says, it's coming. They're going to arrest me. They're going to crucify me. I will die. I'll be raised again in 3 days. In fact, Peter told him, at one point, Peter said, Jesus, you need to stop saying these things. And Peter gets rebuked. In fact, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. That's not what you want to hear from Jesus while you're talking to Jesus. So Peter was there all along. And then when Jesus explains what's going to happen, Peter says, I will never deny you. I will never. And let's make it clear, the other disciples also said, we will never deny you as well. It's not just Peter who's sticking his head above the parapet. But he says, I will never deny you. And then we have that those moments in the trial of Jesus where people are asking Peter, weren't you were with him, weren't you? No, I don't know who he is. Don't know who he is. And he does this 3 times. And when he hears the rooster crow and he remembers what Jesus had said to him, that you will deny me before the rooster crows. When he hears the rooster crows, the Bible says Peter went out and wept bitterly. He was a broken man. A broken man. Absolutely broken. And sometimes the mess that we find ourselves in can be because of stuff that we've said and stuff that we have done. Stuff that we've promised to do and haven't done. Stuff that we know we shouldn't do, but we have done anyway, and we can get ourselves in a mess. Actually, the Bible talks about mess, but it uses a different word for it. It uses the word sin. It says all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standards. Every person has done things that they know they shouldn't do. But the grace of God is eternal life. The incredible gift of God is eternal life. And so here we are at the cross, at the tomb. The angel has given these women these instructions, and he says, tell the disciples and Peter. He wants to make sure that Peter gets the message that Jesus is alive. You must tell Peter, because this is hope for those of us who have messed up. And we all fall into this category of messing up. We all fall into the category of messing up. I remember somebody explaining it to me in olden times, there would be archery competitions, and there'd be a guy who stood by the, well, not by the target, because that's asking for trouble, but he would stand near to the target so he could see what was happening. And if someone shot an arrow and they hadn't hit the target, he would shout to say that they've missed the target, and the word he would shout would be sin. You have sinned, meaning you have missed the target. And we have all missed the target of what God's goodness and righteousness for our lives is. But this is what Easter is about. He has made a way so that we can come to him and say, Jesus, I thank you for what you did for me. I have missed the target, but thank you for making a way for me so that I can be set free. The cross is hope for those who have messed up. We know that Jesus meets Peter later on. He appears to Peter, but we don't know what happens. It's one of those things we can ask questions of later when we get to heaven. What actually happened when you met Jesus, Peter? Because it says in Luke chapter 24, I'm not going to give you any spoilers because Lisa will be looking at this passage next week. But at the end of the passage, it says he has appeared to some of us and Simon. He has appeared to Simon. So Jesus did appear to Simon. That's not recorded. All we know that he appeared to Simon, and they clearly had a conversation. And I imagine it was quite intense. Quite intense. But I love that Peter gets mentioned here, because the cross, the empty tomb, is hope for those of us who have messed up. I'm going to end with this. The angel says this. He is risen. He is not here. And then this sentence, I think, is significant for all of us. He says, see the place where they laid him. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. The angel is saying this. I know you're looking for Jesus, but he's not here. He's risen. And I want you to see this for yourself. Don't just listen to what I'm saying, is what the angel is saying. Come and have a look and see for yourself. And that is the message of the gospel, that we have an opportunity to see for ourselves who Jesus is and what he has accomplished for us. It is not enough to be in a family who love God. It is not enough to occasionally read scripture. Those things are great, but it is not enough. We have to see for ourselves that Christ died, Christ is risen, Christ lives for us. We have to see for ourselves. I'm going to end with a quote. This quote is one of those quotes that people use all the time, and so it's a little bit difficult to attribute it to someone, but it was taken from a book. And it says this, Jesus didn't die to make bad people good. He died to make dead people alive. He didn't die to make bad people good. He died to make dead people alive. And metaphorically speaking, we were all dead in our trespasses and sin, the Bible says. Trespasses is such an old word. We were all dead in our trespasses and sin. But Christ's death on the cross means that we have the opportunity to be forgiven and to have an incredible relationship with God, to discover who he's called us to be. There is hope for the faithless. There is hope for the outsider. There is hope for those who have messed up. And for each of us, I feel like we could all be in any one of those categories, or maybe in all of those categories at some point in our lives. But today we celebrate that there is hope for each of us. If we will turn to Him, and if we will say, Jesus, help me to see the things about You that I need to see, so that I can know who it is You have called me to be, and who it is that You are. Let's bow our heads.
We've come to the end of this week's message. We hope you've been impacted and inspired. Keep up to date with everything that's happening by visiting our website at www.lifechurchwarrington.com.